we have two announcements. Cans for Kay. She is still collecting them. Last year, she collected $800 worth, but that turned into $1,600 with a matching donation. So y'all keep bringing those cans. And then BookSpring. Remember to bring any gently used books that you have, and we will get them to people who need them. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each of these women. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the desire that you built in us to sit at your feet and learn your word and want to go out and live the life that you want us to live. Father, I just ask that this lesson today be heard with fresh ears and that each woman in here hears something specific to her that she can take and use to glorify you. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. I am Lynn Adams, and I am happy to be talking about Luke chapter 12. And I'm already hot, so I'm taking this jacket off. Y'all should know me well enough by now that public speaking is just, and y'all are my public, and this is just difficult for me. Oh, it's fine. Thank you, but it's fine. I shake and I get sweaty and I get nervous, but, you know, I feel a real call to do this. So bear with me. Okay, so this chapter is all about warnings and encouragements. And so I sat down, a week or two ago, to see what I would be lecturing on today. And I started reading. And this is the first thing I read. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. And I closed my Bible, and I didn't look at it again for 3 days. This was scary to me. Forget about Revelations. This may be the most difficult thing I've ever read. Everything I say, do, think, even in the privacy of my own home, is going to be out there for everyone to see. Now, especially in this day and age, isn't privacy something that we just spend an inordinate amount of time trying to protect? But here's the thing. I didn't close my Bible and not think about it. I actually did the opposite thing. I obsessed about this for 3 days. I could not stop thinking about it. I would wake up in the morning and it would be on my mind. I would go to bed at night and it would be on my mind. I was getting a really clear message. And obviously that message is, we have no secrets. It's all going to be seen. So that led me to think, okay, so I have to be perfect? Is that right? Do I have to be a shining example all the time of a good Christian woman? No, that is not what this says at all. And I want to be really clear about that, because I spent close to 20 years of my life believing that that's what it meant. And they were miserable, miserable years. So I'm going to kind of take a deep breath here and focus myself, because this to me, if one person in this room hears this and doesn't have to go through what I did, it will be such a blessing. So I want to be real clear about what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is that we are to be transparent. So let's look at what that means. Looked it up in the dictionary. Well, transparency is the condition of being transparent, which helps me not at all. So transparent says having thoughts, feelings, or motives that are easily seen. So I don't see anything in that definition about perfection at all. So we can't be perfect. We know that. And it's a sin to act like we are. And that's me pointing the finger at myself. So, of course, we're supposed to live our lives in alignment with God's will, setting the best example that we can. But we're going to have failures because we're flawed. We are sinful by our nature as human beings. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. So why are we being told to do something that we can't do? Because God's glory is made perfect in our weakness. So if I could live my life in alignment with God's will for me, I shouldn't have anything to hide, right? But let's look at that a little bit more closely. Isn't one of the biggest complaints you hear about Christians is that we're hypocrites? We go to church on Sunday and act like we have everything under control, our lives are great, and then we step out of church and we go and live our lives a lot of times in a way that doesn't align what we're saying we do and believe. We all have thoughts and actions that we hide and we're ashamed to admit. We know that Jesus said that following him does not guarantee that we will have perfect, easy lives. He actually tells us that. It'll be the opposite. We will have difficulties. So why do we hide them? Why do we try to pretend that everything's under control? Have you ever said or done something that you wish you hadn't? Right, exactly. Yes, of course. Everyone has. Have you ever tried to hide something about yourself or someone you love because you were embarrassed or ashamed? Why? Well, do we really think that by hiding something, it will just go away and it won't be seen? Do we really think it's possible to live any part of our life out of alignment with God's will, and that's not going to seep into the other parts of our lives? Because eventually it will. That's what happens. That's the yeast that we hear about in the Bible. So the way I understand it now, being transparent is actually one of the most important things I can do as a Christian in my daily life. It's not showing our faults that makes us hypocrites. It's acting like we don't have any faults that makes us hypocrites. So here's the dangerous part for me. Don't let yourself think that just because you're trying to live transparently, you have to set a perfect example. You can't. As I said, Jesus is the only one who can do that. Being transparent does not mean being perfect. I'm going to say that again, because I think especially as women, we need to hear this. Being transparent does not mean being perfect. We live in a society today that just puts perfection on a pedestal, and it puts it out there as something we can achieve. Look at a magazine. You're going to see perfection on the cover, never mind that it's been airbrushed and every little flaw edited out. And then you're going to see all the ways that you can achieve that perfection, whether it's diet or exercise or what to read or whatever. So we're being inundated by it. We're being bombarded daily. Look at social media. Does anybody put pictures out there of anything that's not the best thing that's happening in their life? Of course not. That's not what you're wanting to share. Go on Pinterest. See what you need to do to have a perfect home or a perfect wardrobe or how to throw the perfect party. It's really easy to get sucked into this. But the example that we're to show is that of being imperfect, flawed people. Because we are people who are not saved by our own doing, but we're saved by Jesus Christ alone. That can be hard, though. And this is where I'll tell you that all through my 20s and 30s, I was anything but transparent. From the outside, it looked like I had it all. I mean, I was married. I had two kids. I had a fabulous home. I was a Sunday school teacher. I went to Sunday school class. I mean, the list just goes on and on. I was trying to be perfect. And I think I was trying really hard to be perfect because my reality was so different. And I spent every day working harder than I can tell you to try and maintain that image. While on the inside, I was just a mess. And in trying to keep up this perfectly respectable image, all I had really done was build walls and alienate people. Who wants to be around someone who acts like everything is perfect all the time? But my pride kept me from admitting that I didn't have everything under control. I didn't know how to be transparent. I didn't know how to ask for help. I was a miserable person on the inside, and I was falling farther and farther away from God every day. I was trying to be self-reliant. I was trying to convince myself and everyone else that I was okay, but I wasn't. I needed the transforming grace of Jesus Christ in my life. And it took some pretty traumatic things to shake me up and remember that. But I can look back on those traumatic events and I can see that God had his hand in all of them. So I wouldn't trade any of them. I wish I had been smarter to not have to go through them, but the fact that I went through them and can see God's hand is something that is just invaluable. But the good news for me is I'm in a different place in my life right now. And truly, for, I don't know, 5 or 10 years, being transparent has been a real goal of mine. But that doesn't mean it's easy. So how do we do it? Being transparent means don't just share the good stuff. How much better would it be if we could show how imperfect we are and that we're loved by God, by a merciful God who sent his son to save us despite all of those imperfections. He knows all of our secrets and he loves us anyway. So why don't we try to be a perfectly imperfect example? Now, this isn't always easy to do, as you can tell when I try and give these lectures. It's embarrassing for me sometimes to have to get up here and say some of the things that I say. But I can tell you that when I do, without fail, someone thanks me for doing it. Because there's this mystique that we give other people, whether it's someone up here lecturing, saying that thinking that somehow we do this better because we give lectures. That is not the case. In fact, often I think I do things worse than y'all do. And I have to get up here and say it because that's my call. But I can tell you that there's great freedom in that honesty. How much more likely is each of you to reach out to someone in your time of trouble if you know that person you're reaching out to has been through something that you've been through? It's way easier, isn't it? It's hard to go up to someone who you think has everything under control and say, "I'm a mess." But if you live transparently, people can see that in you. And in their time of trouble, they can come to you. And that's your opportunity to be salt and light, being a living witness to God's grace. And that's what we're told to do. Our job here in this life is to be living witnesses to the kingdom of God. So how do we apply that? Well, what I would ask you to do is just take a good long look at your life and see what you're hiding. Write it down if you want to. Share it with someone if you want to. But definitely pray about it. Pray about what it would look like to live your life transparently, to confess Christ openly and rely on the Holy Spirit, because you will get the courage and boldness that you need to live that way. Now, I hope I don't have to go into big detail about this, because obviously I'm not saying go and just spew everything on people all the time, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, especially after you've prayed for it, about it, then find someone who you can talk to and have that kind of interaction. Because, you know, it gives us that sense of community that we long for, and it gives us a community to share with, and then to get the strength to go out and share beyond our little safety net. Okay, let's go to the next little section, which is about coveting and worry. We see this parable of the rich fool. And we also get instructions about not worrying. The thing that struck me, the way these two things are side by side, because aren't those two of the biggest problems that we have? Issues with money and possessions and also worry. So the problem with the parable of the farmer is not that he is a wealthy man. The problem is that this farmer sees his wealth as an opportunity to please himself. He doesn't give any thought to how his wealth could serve God or others. There is no generosity in this man. So what does it mean to be generous? Nope. Showing a readiness to give more of something, as time or money, than is strictly necessary or expected. Well, I mean, I think that's a definition we can all buy. That would be great to be like that. Hopefully, we're all spiritually mature enough to realize that what we have comes from God. So if that's the case, shouldn't we use what he gives us for the good of others and the glory of God? We should, but it's scary, right? I mean, we're also taught we have to be responsible. We may have kids we've got to get through college. We may have retirement to look for. There's scary stuff to think about. So this takes me right into those next verses where Jesus tells us not to worry about our life. He tells us not to worry about our clothes, what we need to eat, nothing. Well, why does he tell us that? Worry is destructive and it's deceptive. We can get so caught up in worry that we forget how God takes care of us. How can we be witnesses and encourage other people to put their faith in Jesus Christ when we're doubting him and we're worrying all the time? But there's comfort in these verses because Jesus reminds us that God has taken care of us. He has taken care of the sparrows. He's taken care of everything in creation. So how much more will he take care of us? And he does that by giving us both abilities and opportunities to live in ways that glorify him. So that should be comfort, and we shouldn't have to worry. And so the slide that grabbed me on this one is, I mean, not the slide, the verse, is verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That sounds good, right? So, how do we apply that verse to our lives? So, I'll ask you, do you know where your treasure is? Now, for some of you, that's going to be real easy to answer. And for others, you're going to be like, well, I'm not really sure I know where my treasure is. And that doesn't really matter, because either way, I have a little test for you to take. And that test is this. I want you to take a look at your checkbook, and I want you to take a look at your calendar. It's going to be right there in black and white, no denial. Do those things reflect where your heart is? Where are you spending most of your time, and where are you spending most of your money? Are those things mirroring the values that you say you have? If your answer is yes, please come and talk to me because I need some advice. Bravo, bravo. If it's no, what can you do about it? Well, first of all, you just need to pray for guidance. For most of us, trusting God with our future is great in the abstract. You know, it's a great thing to think about. But when you put it into the reality of your life, it really involves stepping out in faith. And it involves trusting him to do what he says he's going to do. Okay, so now we're going to go to this last section. And I have divided this. Well, we were going from talking about worrying about the present to being watchful about the future. Now, Jesus warns us that we must be ready all the time for his return, and that while we're waiting, there's work to be done. Now, let me be really clear here again. This work is not something that we have to do for our salvation. That part has been taken care of us by Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. So what he's talking about is that there's work, once we've been saved and we've accepted Christ, there is work for us to be done here on this in this kingdom. And part of that work is just to be active Christians. Now, that's going to look different to everybody in this room. But it doesn't mean that we don't all, everybody has different gifts. So we need to find our gift and we need to put that gift into action. So we get to this part about judgment, which is just another one of those topics that I don't like to talk about. But we have to talk about it because it's really important and we need to pay attention to this. So Jesus tells a story about a servant who knows his master's will but disregards it. And that servant was beaten by many blows. So what is the point of this story? If you listen to the gospel, if you are being an active Christian, which is, means being in the Word, and you listen to the gospel, and you know what you're supposed to be doing, and you deliberately turn away and remain unconverted, then you're going to be judged more harshly than those who have never heard those same teachings. Now, this can stir up all kinds of emotions in people because we start worrying about, you know, people who are someplace where they've never been able to hear anything about the Word of God. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I have an explanation for that because I don't. But what I do know is that God's judgment is always fair. And God knows each one of us. He can count the numbers on our numbers of hair on our head. He knows us. He knows our heart. So he will be fair in the time of judgment. But if that's the case, why don't we all just remain ignorant so we don't have to be judged so harshly? I had a great idea. Well, it doesn't work that way. This is not permission to be lazy because we are instructed to know God's will. And that means immersing ourselves in his word. Because what we will be judged on is our knowledge combined with our opportunities. The more we have from God, the greater our responsibility to do something with those gifts. The less we do with those gifts to promote God's kingdom, the harsher our judgment will be. I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. Wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time if our purpose is to honor God. We in this room are in the, you know, upper percentile as far as what we have in life. And some of the leaders were saying this morning, that can almost feel like more of a burden than a good thing when you start reading the Bible. But the intention is not for us to feel guilty about what we have. The intention is for us to be thankful for what we have, to praise God, but most importantly, to use what we've been given to glorify him. Not like that first farmer who hoarded it all to himself. And remember that this doesn't just refer to our finances. In some cases, that would be a whole lot easier if it did. We all have time on our hands that we make choices of how to use every single day. How often do you pray about how you can use your time to glorify God? We also all have spiritual gifts that we've been given. And we've talked about this quite a bit in the past. We've even done a spiritual gifts test in here. If you haven't done that, talk to one of us and we will get that test to you because a spiritual gifts test can be a really enlightening thing. And because what we're asked to do is take those spiritual gifts and use them in our daily life to glorify God. Now, this last little bit is about a different kind of judgment. It's more about a kind of judgment that you may face here on earth when you choose to follow Jesus. so clearly in a room like this, where the gospel is believed and received, sharing the gospel results in good feelings, peace, you know, security, all kinds of good things. But there are going to be places that you're going to go, and it may be in your family, it may be in your neighborhood, it may be in this church, but there are going to be places that you're going to go where people's hearts are hardened against Christ, and they're determined to live their lives according to their own will, not God's will. And when you get into those places and you try and deliver the message of the gospel, you will likely be judged. And there may even be conflict. Now, I don't know about y'all, but my personality is definitely geared towards keeping the peace. I don't enjoy conflict. And I have a difficult time with this passage because of that. But what Jesus is telling us is that while following him could result in conflict and even division, he's not telling us to go out there and create conflict. I think what it means is I have to make a choice. Is it better for me, is it more important for me to be liked and to keep the peace? Or is it more important for me to follow Jesus? Now, that's not a question that you can give a gray answer to. It is either yes or no. And if it's more important to you to follow Jesus than it is to keep the peace, then go out and do it. But that takes a bit of courage. If you're not aggressive like me, it's far more about being courageous to stand up for what I believe in and then seeing what happens. And I found myself as recently as this past weekend in a situation where afterwards I was just ashamed because I had an opportunity to share my beliefs and I didn't do it. Because it's hard. I was in a group of non-Christians. And, you know, my excuse to myself at the time was, this isn't my house, this isn't my party, I don't want to make a disturbance. Shame on me. It didn't mean I had to wreck the party. But it could have meant that I could have taken that question that that person asked me and just given my feeling. I didn't have to take it any farther than that. So just stand up for what you believe in and see what happens. Yes, you may be rejected. You may be ridiculed. You may be run out of the room, run out of that circle of friends. But nothing that we are going to be facing is going to be even close to what Jesus Christ faced. And did you ever see any record of him backing down or of trying to keep the peace? That was not what his intention was. So just do it, and remember that after you do it, God is in control. So ask yourself this. What are you avoiding? And an even tougher question is, do you trust that if you stand up for your beliefs, that God will redeem any difficult situation that results? Whether that's with friends or with family or even with someone that's a mild acquaintance. Because that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to go out there and say what we believe and leave the rest to him. Let's pray. Father, you've been so gracious to us, giving us your Son to set the perfect example. It's a sacrifice that we can't even comprehend. Please give us the courage and the strength to go out and stand up for you, even if it causes conflict in our lives. Guide us to live lives that are transparent and that set a perfect imperfect example. and that reflect your light out into the world. Help us to have hearts filled with generosity, to go out and share what we have in ways that will glorify you and promote your kingdom. And help us, Father, to live in the certainty of your power and your dominion and your control over everything in our lives. And I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.